Well, good morning. We're glad that you are listening to Windham Community Chapel service of May 3rd, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening with us this morning from your homes. If this is your first time listening, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you. I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. You know, I don't think we'll ever get used to doing this remotely, but I hope that that won't distract you from receiving what God desires to say to you today. I also hope that Bible study that I send out on Tuesday helps you and stimulates you in your personal walk with God, helps you to grow in your knowledge of Him, that you might live out the Christian life that He has given to you. I also want to encourage you to keep sending your prayer requests to me, that we can lift them up together as a church family, both here and the broadcast, but also during the week. Lamentations chapter 3 calls us to worship today. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, in our meeting together remotely today, let us remember that we worship the God who created the world, the God who spoke through His prophets from generation to generations, who led His people from captivity to liberty, who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and was faithful even when faced with rejection and death. The same God who wants all people who to be drawn to His love and to His grace, to know His forgiveness, to know the joy of His salvation. Let us put aside all that might hinder us and join us together in worship and praise this day. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to just bring a few reminders to you. I think last week I probably sent out something dealing with the Branches Pregnancy Resource Center. And just as kind of a heads up, I sent that out to you that due to the complications associated with the coronavirus, this year's baby bottle campaign is going bottle free. Did you know that an average baby bottle holds $13 in nickels and $47 in dimes? I want you to please consider supporting the work of this essential ministry that rescues the unborn and supports and educates moms and dads here in Brattleboro. Your partnership with this ministry is greatly needed, especially during these challenging days. And as usual, this campaign kicks off on Mother's Day, which is next Sunday, May 10th, and runs through Father's Day on June 21st. You'll be hearing more from me about that in the days ahead. Well, I'm sure one of the questions that you're asking and many people are asking is, when will we begin worshiping together again? The answer is, I don't know. I'm still monitoring closely all the updates coming from federal, state, and local government. We are still under the stay home, stay safe restrictions here in Vermont until at least May 15th. After that, I just don't know. But I encourage you to still be patient and to pray for our government officials as they seek to find that balance between health and safety of people on one hand and the need to resume life and open up the economy on the other hand. More than ever, they need the wisdom of God. So let's lift them up in prayer. Also, I want to thank everyone who's sending in their tithes and offerings to the church. We appreciate your faithful giving, even in the time that we can't meet together. I encourage you to keep that up as we continue to seek to meet the needs, the financial needs that we have as a church. Also, your prayer requests. please send them along. Send them through the elders or send them directly to me. And I want to encourage you to continue to lift each other up in prayer, even when we can't meet together. One of the joys that we have when we gather together is that we get to pray together. And even though we are unable to meet, we are able to join each other through the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer together. So I just invite you to pray with me this morning. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are thankful for who and what you are, and we thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for saving us and making us new creatures in Christ. Thank you for walking with us on our journey of faith. Father, you're always with us. We never walk alone. You're always there. Even when we don't feel your nearness to us or feel close to you, we know that you're with us. We thank you for our church family, for our fellowship. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We care about each other and we do seek to carry each other's burdens and concerns. And we do want help to lift up and be a blessing to each other. There are those with us who are listening this morning that are experiencing some difficulty, some problems, some burdens in their lives. They're sitting there this day, hoping to hear some word or experience some word from you this day that will bring to them encouragement. Let them know that they aren't forsaken or forgotten. Be to them just exactly what they need right now as they reach out to you in prayer. Lord, we want to ask you to continue to help Verna to continue in her healing from a fall at her home last week. Also, Father, would you give her strength as she continues to care for her husband at home? And Father, we thank you for protecting Ashley, who is Aletha's niece, who had surgery this past week. Thank you that the two babies she is carrying are safe. Father, continue to protect them throughout this pregnancy. And we also ask, Father, that your grace and your mercy and your love would be known and experienced in Ashley's life. Thank you, Lord, for your leading to us and for us as a church. Thank you for directing us in your will and in your way. And Father, would you help us as leaders to continue to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, to continue to discern your voice and your leading and your will for our church. For it is our desire, Father, to be a continual influence in our community for godliness and holiness and righteousness. Help us to know how to do that in effective ways that will make a difference in people's lives. Father, during this time of social distancing and isolation, I pray for an awakening that will cause people's hearts to turn to you and to help stem the tide of wickedness and ungodliness that seems to dominate our world and our town. We pray for the spread of your word around the world. We know that there are Christians in every nation, and many of them live under constant danger and threats on their very lives. We pray for the missionaries that we partner with, for the Rosses in Arizona and Beth Wise in Taiwan. Give wisdom and spiritual strength, and make them effective in their work for your kingdom. We pray for the transmission of the Word of God this morning. Help us to be drawn to your truth as we listen. Help us to be convicted of sin and wrong as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Help us to be obedient to your commands for holy living. cause us to desire righteousness and to overcome self-will. Give me clarity of thought and the power of your Holy Spirit as I speak this morning. We thank you, God, that whenever we come to you, that you hear our prayers and you answer according to your good and perfect will. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're nearing the end. Next week will be the end of our 17 weeks in the book of Galatians. And this week we're in verses 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Title for the message is Boldly Free. Let me read for us that passage this morning. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? And why shouldn't it be? As the hymn writer said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Often we see in the Bible that God is direct. And that's one of the things that we love about our God. He is not holding back. He is showing us all of his glory. At one point in the Chronicles of Narnia, the children are imprisoned underground by the wicked witch. She throws into the fire some magic powder that fills the room with a fog. The children become confused. Then she starts in on them. There is no Aslan. There is no world above. This down here is all there is. And the children start believing it. Then Puddleglum, the marsh wiggle, does a brave thing. He stomps out the fire with his big webbed feet. The fog clears and the kids reconnect with reality. And you know, the book of Galatians is Puddleglum, sent down from above, restoring our clarity so that we can see God's full glory. In the book of Galatians, there are two amazing claims that we must see very clearly. One is that we can today connect with the real Jesus. And then second thing is that we can today display the real Jesus. And we connect with him in a surprising way. Not by bringing to the table all the good we've done, but by bringing only our failure and our need. We open up our empty hands of faith and receive the finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. That's what we learned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 4. The gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone. And then, having received Jesus, we display him in a surprising way, not by our own strengths, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. That's what we're discovering in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. It is gospel culture where all of us together are making Jesus real to the world that we live in. And we do that by keeping step in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we learned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. So maybe keeping in step with the Spirit sounds difficult, but really it's very simple. It's simply a matter of saying yes to God's Spirit moment by moment, day by day. And when we do that, we display Jesus to the world around us. And here's why it matters. Many people today only see Jesus as a remote historic figure, or maybe a crutch for weak people to lean on to make up for their own inadequacies, or perhaps just a mystical religious figure from 2,000 years ago that's been kept alive through church traditions and distorted realities. Many people are thinking he lives so long ago, so far away. And all we have now is competing versions of Jesus called denominations. It's not really the actual Jesus, but Jesus like 19th hand. And why should we believe in that? And they have a point. We really can lose touch with the real Jesus. These early Christians in Galatia were already losing touch with him. Someone said, we are always one generation from losing him completely. And how would that happen? The same way they were doing it, by adding our own homemade improvements. So God shows up in this blunt passage of Scripture and destroys our confusion, so that today we can rest in the finished work of Christ and we can walk in the endless power of the Spirit of God. Folks, any church like that, even with all of its flaws, will make the real Jesus known in the community where they reside. For we display Jesus together just by saying yes to him moment by moment. Well, next Sunday is our last sermon in the book of Galatians. And next Sunday covers verses 11 through 18 in chapter 6. And it's really a P.S. at the end of the letter. So today's section, verses 6 through 10, brings the whole book of Galatians to its final focal point. And here is how we make Jesus real in our own world today. We do it, according to verse 6, by supporting the Word. In verses 7 and 8, by sowing to the Spirit. And then in verses 9 through 10, spread all the good that you can. Let's begin by supporting the Word. Look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Paul is saying that a church in step with the Spirit will support their minister financially. I noticed three things in verse 6. First, you see the words anyone. Anyone who receives instructions. It doesn't say let the church as a corporate entity, though the support rightly flows through the church. But God is speaking to each one of us personally, individually. He is saying that Spirit-aligned people don't think, oh, the church will take care of that. Spirit-aligned people think, I'll help, I'll share in the responsibility. Which takes us to the second thing. The word share also stands out. It says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share. Paul uses the word for partnership here, for linking arms together in shared purpose. So it's not about mere payment. It doesn't say anyone who receives instruction in the word must pay. That would be demeaning and corporate. This is relational and personal. It's sharing and participating. In our church, we speak of calling a pastor because the ministry of the word is not a job for pay. It's a calling with every one of us entering in with personal partnership. Well, the third thing I notice is the words all good things. It says anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things. So a church in step with the Spirit, when calling a pastor, is not looking for a bargain. That church so prizes the preaching of the gospel that they make sure that the ministry is free, the minister is free to serve at the highest level of excellence. So these words, all good things, get a church thinking in new categories. For example, does the pastor need a sabbatical for study? Or how can I lighten the load on the pastor? And so forth. Any church that loves the gospel will honor the gospel with practical support, whatever it takes and whatever it looks like. Here's another way all of us together can keep in step with the Spirit. We must think long term. We form our purposes way out beyond the mood of the moment. We have a God-driven vision for the future of ministry in our community through our church. We choose to live now in ways that will make a difference all the way out to the 10th generation. Paul writes about that in our text in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not misunderstand. God is not saying here, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. We cannot obligate the Holy Spirit to make things break our way. All along, Paul has been teaching the very opposite of that. So what then is he saying? Look at the opening words. Do not be deceived. That's the point. Paul is not talking about getting payback out of God. He's talking about getting lies out of our own heads. We do deceive ourselves. Who of us hasn't said or thought, at least to God, would you please stop existing for a little while because there's something I really want to do and you're in my way? And how can that succeed? God is pleading with us here to notice what works and what explodes in our faces. God wants us to know that there is a way to cut with the grain of this universe, and there is a way to tear along the perforated line of His creation. But there is no way we can be healthy on junk food or get home on the wrong road. And we've all tried that. In fact, some of us still do. In fact, the implication of the original text is this. It says, stop being deceived. Think. Connect the dots. Is your life bearing the fruit that you want? It is bearing fruit, but is it what you want? What do we need to see? And accept simply this, What we sow, we also reap. In other words, my life is a field. I'm the farmer working this field. And whatever kind of seed I sow, that I will also reap. God, my Father, wants me to pay attention to this. It's part of my moral dignity that I create my own significant consequences. God, my Father, wants me to prepare now for a better future. He wants me to know that sowing in the flesh cannot work, and sowing to the Spirit cannot fail. We all understand sowing to the flesh. It's self-indulgence. But all the while thinking, if things get bad enough, I can always get around to God later. Really? Where does the Bible say that our trifling with God guarantees us God? The Bible says that path doesn't lead to God. It leads to corruption and a wasted life. And there's no mystery about it. God is not being arbitrary. The verse does not say, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from God reap corruption, but from the flesh, from within ourselves." You and I already within ourselves have within ourselves all that we need to destroy our lives. And it just takes one decision in a few moments. As C.S. Lewis said, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." In a letter to a friend, Lewis explains the idea in our heads that deceives us. He wrote, "I think one may be quite rid of the old haunting suspicion, which raises its head in every temptation, that there is something else than God, some other country into which he forbids us to trespass, some kind of delight which he just chooses to forbid, but which would be real delight if only we were allowed to get it. The thing just isn't there. Whatever we desire is either what God is trying to give us as quickly as he can, or else a false picture of what he is trying to give us. He knows what we want. Even in our vilest acts, he is longing to give it to us. We must be prepared to find God forbidding what may seem to us very small and trivial things. But he knows whether they are really small and trivial. How small some of the things that doctors forbid would seem to be crazy. When God gets up in our faces, as he does here in verses 7 and 8, isn't that his love for us too? See, I read the testimony of a man named Ted. He was one of the first hippies way back in the mid-60s. And he said this in a sermon at the church where he serves. He said, "You cannot sin and not suffer from it. It just can't be done. I spent a great deal of my life trying to sin and to do away with my conscience at the same time. One of the things I like best about being a Christian is the way that I suffer when I sin. It is the chastisement which guarantees me that I am one of God's people. I like it. It feels good. It feels like correction. It feels as if I am being straightened out. when I was only half believing God, he actually did come into me and make me miserable every time I sinned. That is how I learned that he really is believable. He corrects me and puts me on the right path. I think, folks, some of us need to get down on our knees and thank and praise God's holy name for making us miserable in our own self-deception. For in it, he's inviting us back home. So I'm guessing that right now, as you're listening in your homes, there are two responses to what the Bible is saying here in verses 7 and 8. Those of us who have sinned extremely, enough to get us thinking, I have no problem with this. I know what it's like to choke on the vomit of my own sin. But others of us are looking at these verses resentfully and thinking, is God really that vindictive and narrow? And those people are the narrow sinners who are self-deceived, thinking they're not that bad, certainly better than most. I wonder, what are you noticing about yourself right now? But the wonderful thing is, sowing to the Spirit is available to us all right now, starting this very moment, whatever we've done or haven't done. So, if that's true, what does it mean to sow in the Spirit? It just means moving all our chips over onto God's square, over to the unseen, where we can't control everything and we have to trust God for his wonderful promises. In practical terms, sowing to the Spirit is just the Christian basics, but viewed with their long-term impact. Sowing to the Spirit is studying the Bible and walking with God in prayer and living in honest community and faithfully showing up at church and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, God is saying, what you might think is ordinary, I turn into the glorious and the lasting. If you sow the seed of the Holy Spirit in your life, your unspectacular Christian life will keep on bearing fruit far beyond your own time. Your life is so worth living. Don't be deceived. Don't quit. Keep at it. And this is Paul's last point about keeping in step with the Spirit. There is no moment coming in the future when the Holy Spirit will stop moving and say to us, sorry guys, but your weakness has defeated me. I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit will never fail us. We will always keep discovering more of the Spirit. So we press on by faith in God. And here's what it looks like. And look in verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In this world, doing good is hard. We get tired and sometimes we feel like giving up. But my question is hardship a reason to quit? Is weariness a reason to complain? Or is tiring ourselves out by doing good a privilege? Listen, we're going to get tired doing something. Why not get tired doing good, making Jesus real in this anxious and exhausted world? For example, raising children for gospel impact in their generation, that is just about as pure a form of doing good as we have in this world. What are our hearts saying to God about our kids? Are we saying to God, thanks for wrecking my life? Or are we saying to God, thanks for giving me a life worthy of my best? We need perspective. Listen, folks, fighting cancer is hard. Dying is hard. Raising children is a privilege. Let us not grow weary of such privilege. Or maybe some of us are thinking, I would do more, but I don't have much opportunity. Well, verse 10 says, as we have opportunity. Really, is our problem a lack of opportunity in this world? Are we telling God that in this world of drug addiction, abortion, single parenting, a pandemic that isolates people and causes economic hardships for many, and all the people surrounding us who don't know Christ and are going to hell? There is obvious human need and brokenness and injustice everywhere we look. And we're telling God that we don't have opportunity? The phrase, as we have opportunity, is the same as saying, as we have a pulse. We all have opportunity to do good. And the Holy Spirit is only a prayer away, wanting to help us. Yes, life really is hard. And we're not getting out of it alive. But while we're here, we have the Holy Spirit to make us as tough as nails. So let's not wallow in self-pity. We glory in our sufferings. As David said, I will not offer the Lord what costs me nothing. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. We always quit too soon. When David quit and gave in and committed adultery, God told him, I would have given you so much more. Just a little more of rugged obedience was all David needed at that turning point in his whole life. But he grew weary of doing good. He sowed to the flesh, and what he reaped was years of regret. I wonder if some of us have bought into the prosperity gospel more than we realize. I wonder if we're not thinking that if we follow Jesus, life should be easier. But where did Jesus ever promise us an easy life? When I read the Bible, it says, take up your cross, follow me, and you'll enter into the life that is truly yours. If we are going to swallow the prosperity gospel, why settle for just a good night's sleep? Why not go for the private jet and the mansion? But if we're going to follow Jesus, then let's repent of all self-pity and cheerfully accept that doing good in this world will wear us out, even with the power of the Holy Spirit, until the day we go to heaven. And what a wonderful day that will be. When Elijah lost heart and asked God to let him quit early and die before his time, do you know how God answered his prayer? God said this to him, okay, you're done. Go ordain your replacement, the prophet Elisha. So folks, don't ask God to take your burden away, your mission away, your privileges away. Ask God instead to give you the supernatural strength to keep going and keep going and keep going and then keep going. The gospel is the only eternal truth in all this world. Jesus has died to forgive sins. His Spirit is moving in power. Right now is our one precious, unrepeatable opportunity to do all the good we can and help more people get ready to meet the Lord. So keep going. And how long? I'll tell you. As long as this world has the need and God gives us breath, we are boldly set free to support the Word of God, to sow in the Spirit, not to the flesh, and to spread the gospel of God. So the question we all must ask this morning is, who are you living to please? Because God tells us in His Word, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord in our response. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal life, inspire our hearts to seek you and to live as boldly free people. Help us to invest in the things of God, in the things that please the Holy Spirit, that we might reap the spiritual strength that you desire for all of your children. Help us, O God, to walk faithfully and fiercely after Christ, reflecting his love. And help us, O God, to not grow weary as we serve you, knowing that reliance upon your unending grace and infinite strength is ours. Use our lives, Lord, to reach those who desperately need to know that you love them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we conclude our time together this morning, I want to leave you with this benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May the Lord bless you as you serve him this week. Amen.